Well, we are nearing the book of Galatians, and this morning we're in Galatians chapter 6 and looking at verses 1 through 10. We'll be finishing up Galatians next week and then on to the start of Advent, though it's hard to believe it's time for that, but we're in November and here it comes. If you were with us last week, you noticed that so much of Galatians, Paul is speaking into a situation reminding a congregation, his people, of the importance, the foundational importance of the gospel, that we are saved by the grace of God and only by the grace of God. And here, in this chapter, and he started moving this way at the end of last chapter, he begins to speak about some of the ways that gets applied in living out life together. So let's pray together and we'll read what Paul has for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. And we thank you that in these words of Paul, these are your words, and they are your words of what you have for us this morning. So, Lord, would you give us attentive ears and hearts? Would you crack open our hearts where they have grown cold or hard or just withdrawn? Lord, we are always in need of the work of your Spirit, lifting up our eyes, fixing them on you, Lord Jesus, opening us to your good work. So we pray you do that this morning. Lord, come to us, we ask, in the name of Christ. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Okay, so my junior year in high school, we had a really remarkable English teacher. He was the new headmaster at my school that year, so he was new to all of us, and he had been a college English professor. And in the course of that year, I'd say for many of us, as maybe nerdy as this is going to sound, like we really came to love literature in a way that we hadn't before that. And part of what happened that year was the poetry that we studied. None of us were poetry fans to begin with, but maybe we gained some appreciation for that over the course of the year. And some of the poems were ones that then came back to us at the end of that school year, because at the end of that school year, right as we got out of school, the movie Dead Poets Society came out, that at least like 6 of you are old enough in this room to seen that movie. So, but here's the thing. Dead Poets Society takes place in this like northern boarding school, and it's a story about this remarkable English teacher and his impact that he has on the students at this school as they connect with literature, but not just for literature's sake. By connecting with literature, they connect with life in a different way. And if you've seen that movie, then you remember the kind of banner statement of that movie, which was tied to the poetry movement they were reading. And it comes encapsulated in two Latin words, carpe diem, which means seize the day. One of the poems that they read in that movie and that we had studied that year before that in school was by a poet named Robert Herrick, 17th century poet. And here's how the poem goes. Gather ye rosebuds while ye may, old time is still a-flying, and this same flower that smiles today, tomorrow will be dying. The glorious lamp of heaven, the sun, the higher he's a-getting, the sooner will his race be run, and nearer he is to setting. That age is best which is the first, when youth and blood are warmer, but being spent, the worse and worst times still succeed the former. Then be not coy, but use your time, and while you may go merry, for having lost but once your prime, you may forever tarry. That poem and the whole sort of, you know, group of poems that kind of fall under this heading of carpe diem, the point of them all is that life is fleeting. And that you better grab hold of it in your youth while you still can, because the understood part of that is that life is always exhausting. That over time we get worn down, and it's this longing. The longing in that moment is for youth, and often youth that's come and gone already. And what's interesting, that movie so captured our imagination, and it's got Robin Williams in it, like he's great, the music, all of it. But I think, as I've reflected on it since then, that whole idea of carpe diem, in some ways, there's some good to it, but it can actually become and be more enslaving than freeing, because it brings up this question, what do we do when we're not young? What do we do when life is not going well and it seems like the days have gone by when all our energy and strength was there and is gone? Because, as we all know, and as Paul acknowledges in Galatians, that life can be exhausting. And God's desire for us is not simply to meet us when we are young, as important that is, but to equip us for a lifetime. So what do you do when things are difficult and when they are draining? Paul speaks here, and this is what we're going to hone in on this morning, in verse 9, of a reality that he wants us to keep in mind. Verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Now, this passage in Galatians, as Paul often does when he's coming down to the landing the plane of a letter, he gives a number of exhortations. They're kind of wound together, and we're going to try to separate a few of those strands this morning. But I think one piece that they all point to is this idea that he's calling on us not to give up and not to grow weary. And we're going to look at three different areas this morning where he says that. Don't give up. Don't give up in the struggles of life. Don't give up in your fight against sin. And don't give up sowing to the Spirit, a phrase he brings up in our passage. So don't give up in the struggles of life, in your fight against sin, and in sowing to the Spirit. First, don't give up in the struggles of life, verses 2 through 5. Look again at what he says. He talks about bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul is upfront about the fact that we carry a lot of burdens in this life. Now, that's so obvious as to just kind of sound trite, but I think it's significant to just acknowledge that Paul is speaking to a group of Christians, and he's saying to them what we all know and feel to be true, that life is full of burdens. In other words, Paul's expectation for them, as well as for himself and for us, is just the reality that we live in a broken world where things don't go the way they're supposed to be. And that is just as true for believers as it is for those who don't know God. He says that we are to bear one another's burdens. He talks to them as a community and says, listen, you are struggling with, you're going through what is a reality for you as believers too, that there are so many burdens in life. And he says, you are meant to go through those together and not alone. He goes on in those first few verses to say that this is a fulfilling of the law of Christ. Now, that's an interesting term for Paul to use, because throughout this letter, he's been fighting against a group of believers that want to pull them back into an adherence to Old Testament law. But now he says not the law of Moses. He says this is a fulfilling of the law of Christ. What sense do we make out of that? I think in a general sense, he's got in mind what he had said earlier in chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, when he said, through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Fulfilling the law of Christ is this law of love that Christ has shown for us and he calls us to show to each other. It's what Jesus spoke of the night before he was crucified, John chapter 13. He says, a new commandment I give you, he says to his disciples, love one another.
As I have loved you, so you must love one another.
Paul doesn't say, look, now that you know Jesus, you shouldn't feel burdens. And interestingly, he doesn't say, now that you know Jesus, take all your burdens to God, which of course we're to do, and other places in Scripture tell us to do. But here he speaks to the community, and he says, bear one another's burdens. Stand with each other. Uphold each other in the middle of struggle. We're not meant to be alone. We're not meant to struggle alone. Let me give you a specific application of this that's going to be much more relevant to some of us maybe than others, and it's going to fall on generational lines. Let's think about the way this plays out for us in social media just for a minute. When you use social media, does it occur to you that in the way we use it, we are still called to love our neighbor? And is the way that we use that actually loving our neighbor? Think about the tension that you feel sometimes when someone puts a post where the essence of it is essentially this: hey friends, look at the things I am doing and how fun it is, and you're not here. Right? It's this look what a great time we're having. In fact, it's me and a couple of our other friends, but if you're reading this and you're intrigued, it's because you weren't in this picture with us. Right? You know, because the fact is that this kind of true, helpful bearing one another's burdens has to be done kind of old school, in person, with people. There's a certain amount of encouragement that can come with a like on a post. But we're in danger at times of being so focused on what comes to us through a screen, and when we so desperately need the touch of a friend and a conversation and to be together. Now again, social media, this is not a sermon against it. It is such a great tool and part of our world. But when Paul speaks to us, he says, we have got to be in each other's lives in such a way that we are actually loving our neighbors. And we're using care in the things that we say, the things that we post, but not only that, we're using care with each other, that we're coming alongside, and that we're experiencing friendship face to face and not mediated through other things. Think about the way this happens sometimes, even for us, for example, in a life group. You know the statement, and we've seen it a lot in the news recently, but our thoughts and prayers are with you. You know, have you ever said that to someone in email? Have you ever said it to someone in person? You know, I think sometimes that can become such a canned phrase. I think the Bible instead would say, yeah, we do need each other's prayers. We do need to be praying for each other. Have you had this experience in life group? And I'm completely guilty of this myself, where sometimes in the middle of sharing about life with each other and sharing prayer requests, there's a lot of sharing of prayer requests and very little actual praying. Now, half of us need to hear this. Hey, what just happened in the sharing? That is real care for each other. Like, that matters. And maybe the other half of us need to hear, and we should actually pray. And we should actually do the work of taking those things and together praying, coming to God with the needs that we have out of love for each other. One of the ways that we bear one another's burdens is to actually pray. Sharing each other's burdens means that we continue to show up in each other's lives in real and tangible ways. We do pray, and we make the meal for one another. We see each other on Sunday morning or in life group, and we don't forget about each other for the next 6 days of the week. Now, you know what's at least reflexively difficult about this is that means we have to really, when Jesus says to love each other, we have to actually love each other. And we've got to do the hard work of that. And maybe even as you hear this, you think, you know, I don't have space to care for other people, or this is a season of life, or we're called to this together. Martin Luther put it this way, commenting on these verses: therefore, Christians must have strong shoulders and mighty bones
And we've got to pray for that, that the Lord would strengthen us to love and to walk with each other. And there's one particular application of this that Paul gives here, of bearing one another's burdens. In verse 1, he talks about restoring a brother who's been caught in sin. Now, when he talks about being caught in sin here, it's not like that he was, that someone caught him in the midst of a sin. Like, oh, well, you didn't think anybody saw that, but I saw that. That could happen. But caught in the sin in the sense of entangled. Because we are, and as the Bible speaks in other places, we are so easily entangled by sin. And Paul says, when that happens among us, with our friends, when it happens with us, which is so often, he says, we need other people to love us in such a way that they restore us, that they draw us back, that they don't let us just get lost in our sin without anyone saying, hey, brother, sister, come back. What are you doing? He says, you who are spiritual are to do this. Now, Paul is not talking about, like, there are two types of people in the church. There are Christians and there are super Christians. There are plain old people and there are spiritual people. When he talks about you who are spiritual, probably a better way to translate that would be with a capital S. Those of you who have the Holy Spirit, which is a redundant way for Paul to say you, the people in the church, because we all have the Spirit of God living us if we belong to Christ. He doesn't let any of us off the hook. You know, I'm just not very good at confrontation. Or, I'm not sure that I've earned enough relational chips with this friend to really confront him on something difficult. But, you know, I think after about 6 or 8 more years of close walking life together, we'll be ready for me to really say something hard to him or to receive something hard from someone else. Remember what Paul's been saying throughout this. Sin is dangerous. It would kill us. He said one of the ways we bear each other's burdens is to lovingly be a part of each other's life in such a way that we say, hey, you know, I love you. And the more we've talked more and more recently, I just feel like, as hard as things have been for you, like, I feel like your heart might really be getting bitter over this. Like, do you think that's going on? Or maybe I'm mishearing. Are you able to see that in the midst of the struggle here that God's present too? Because if our hearts get hardened by bitterness, I know this struggle in this relationship is weighty, and we're going to keep praying together. But the way it has so grabbed your heart, I mean, do you think you're kind of relying on this relationship to give you a peace that only God can really give you? Or any number of other things. We need people coming to us, and we need to walk towards each other in love in such a way that we restore each other in the midst of sin. Now, it's interesting, you'll notice in verse 3 through 5, on first glance, it might sound like that Paul's kind of contradicting himself, because on the one hand, he says, bear each other's burdens, but then he gets to verse 4, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. What's Paul talking about? In verses 2 through 5, he speaks in the future tense. He will have to bear his own load. What Paul seems to be doing, this next step in his conversation, is saying, look, it'd be very easy for you bearing each other's burdens that you could then, in verse 3, think that if anyone thinks he is something, if you look around and you're like, you know, all these normal people, like, they have all these burdens in life, or they have all these sins or whatever, but not me. What is Paul saying? He's saying, listen, you have to see yourself clearly, that you too are a person in need of God's grace. Even as you walk with people struggling with sin, he says, be careful so that you don't get ensnared. It could mean ensnared in that very sin, right? Okay, somebody's struggling with this, you walk alongside, and the next thing you know, you're in the pit with them. Or it could mean something more like this. Listen, as you walk with people struggling in sin, don't get ensnared yourself in such a way that you begin to look down on people. And you begin to despise people for the ways they struggle, which are different than the ways, perhaps, that you struggle yourself. He goes on and says, you will have to bear your own load. Commentators think that probably what he's saying is he's referring to what comes up a few verses later when he talks about In verse 8, the one who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. He's bringing into view this final appearing of Jesus, of us appearing before the judgment of Christ, of us being welcomed into his kingdom. He's saying on that day when we stand before Jesus, we stand alone in one sense. Our life gets examined. He says that there will be nobody there on that day to say, he didn't trust Christ, but look at all the good things that he did do. Or, you know what, he says, you're going to have to stand on your own before Christ one day. And he says that not to terrify us, but simply to say, look, there is an accountability for us as we follow Jesus, as we bear one another's burdens, knowing that we have an accountability individually before our God. In other words, he says, in this evaluation, don't deceive yourself about who you are. Maybe don't exalt yourselves over other people. Don't think you're all that when you're not. But I think there's also an exhortation to us too here, and that we not be that guy in the group assignment. Right? The one who sort of cruises along and gets the A because of all the work that the rest of the crew has done, and you're the person that just sort of rode on the coattails, right? What's he saying to us? We are in this together. Bear your load, even as you help bear the burdens and the needs of others. And all this, he's reminding us, don't give up in the struggles of life, which are so real. He says, hang on. Don't grow weary. Stay the course. Second way he says this is don't give up, don't grow weary in your fight against sin. Again, he mentions that in verse 1 and then verses 7 and 8. We get down to verse 7. He talks about this dynamic of sowing and reaping, and you know this as kind of a parable, right? What you sow, you will reap. That there's a consequence, there's a connection between the things we plow into our life and the fruit that they bear later on. Whatever one sows, that will he reap. You reap what you sow. In our garden this summer, we planted tomatoes. And then over the course of the summer, we got tomato vines and even a couple tomatoes before the end. We planted cucumbers and we got a few cucumbers. This year, we did not get any bell peppers because we didn't plant any this year. What does he say? What you sow is what you're going to reap. And he goes on there. Notice an interesting statement. He says, God is not mocked. He says, God is not mocked. What he's saying there is that you cannot pull one over on God. It's not that God will play the fool. He knows what we are sowing in our lives, and that is what we will reap. God is not deceived by our self-serving charm or our double lives. He sees it all. God is not mocked. He goes on in verse 8, and he says, if you sow to the flesh, and remember this flesh-spirit dynamic is what came up in chapter 5 we looked at last week, flesh being our sinful nature versus following the Holy Spirit. He says, if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you'll reap corruption. And he's speaking again in terms here, even of ultimate judgment, that a life lived to the flesh results in a life, because it is a life, that's turned away from God. John Owen, who I mentioned last week, wrote a book called The Mortification of Sin. And here's what he says about sin, and as it fits in here, the sowing to the flesh. Here's what he said. Sin aims always at the utmost. Every time it rises up to tempt or entice, if it had its own course, it would go to the utmost sin of that kind. Every unclean thought or glance would be adultery if it could. Every covetous desire would be oppression. Every thought of unbelief would be atheism if it were allowed to grow. Every rise of lust, might it have its course, would come to the height of villainy. It is like the grave that is never satisfied. Paul is saying to them, as you struggle in life, even with your fight against sin, don't give up. Don't grow weary. You know what it's like to feel weary in that. Maybe there are things that you've been wrestling with for years, for a whole lifetime. And you feel like what I'm always doing is I still find myself drawn into this, and I'm always coming right back to Jesus asking for forgiveness. When will this cycle break? Well, my prayer for you is that you will see some real break in that cycle. Because God can do amazing things to even break the cycle of sin. But if you're caught in that, you do need to maybe hear one thing. That coming to Jesus, that is the point. Don't give up. Even as you struggle now, you have a good and mighty Savior who has his hand on you even as you struggle. Don't give up in your fight against sin. And then lastly, a way to kind of get our hands around some of what Paul's saying here, especially verses 8 through 10, don't give up on sowing to the Spirit. Because he said there's these two dynamics, right? Sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. The other alternative to the flesh, verse 8, is to sow to the Spirit. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. Ties in with chapter 5. Remember the things that he said in chapter 5 about how we connect with the Spirit, the kind of phrases he used, that we're called to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. He's saying to us, listen, as a church, as the Galatians, for us, as people of Jesus following him here, don't give up in sowing to the Spirit. That doing of good, that loving each other, he kind of sums it up even in verse 10. He says, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. He is saying, look, that kind of love begins at home and radiates outward. Don't give up on loving the people in your church. Don't give up on loving the people at work. Don't give up on loving the people in your city. Don't give up on loving all of those that God brings your way. He says that this is a part of sowing to the Spirit. And one of the things that is most frustrating, I would assume for a farmer, certainly for me as a second-rate hack gardener, is that you put stuff in the ground and then you just have to wait so long for anything to come up. And yet, you put a seed in the ground and it gets watered. The rains come, and it begins to grow, and it bears fruit. But Paul is saying, don't grow weary of sowing that seed, even when they are plants that are slow to grow. Don't grow weary of sowing to the Spirit when you go spend time with extended family over Thanksgiving and Christmas. And you think, there are pieces of these relationships that are out of joint and maybe have been out of joint for years. Don't grow weary. Keep moving towards people. Keep praying. Keep trusting the Spirit to work. Don't grow weary, but keep sowing to the Spirit. Maybe even in the midst of your marriage right now, there are places where you think, my spouse can't change. I can't change. What's the point? Paul would say, don't grow weary. Keep sowing to the Spirit. The Spirit is alive and at work, even in your marriage right now, in your raising of kids, in your friendships with others, in all those areas of life. He says, it is so tempting to just put it down and walk away, whether that's in dramatic ways, or maybe in very subtle ways. You know, you're not going to leave the relationship. You're not going to walk out on a friend, but you're also not going to invest your heart quite as much because it just seems like there's no return for you. So you take a couple steps back and you begin to withdraw and you lose the ability to hope for others. What does Paul say? Sow to the Spirit. Don't grow weary. Keep pushing in to what God is calling you to and what he's doing in and around you. Carpe diem. There is something to that. We should seize the day. We should take advantage of every day that God gives to us. But I think over the lifespan of living and walking with Jesus, we also need to remember that our hope is not in some kind of eternal youth, and our hope is not even in our ability to seize the goodness out of every day. Our hope only comes from Christ in us, and we will experience just how wearying and discouraging that can be. What does Paul say to us in those moments when we are caught there? He says, don't grow weary. Don't give up. God is at work even now. Hang on. Push forward. Know Christ even in the middle of your struggles. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. Let's pray.
Father, we do pray that you would bring us exactly the comfort we need. And sometimes exactly the wake up that we need. Lord, help us not to fall asleep at the wheel. Help us not to grow weary in doing good and in sowing to the Spirit. God, remind us today that we belong to you, that you are active and alive even now. And so we have great reason to hope and to trust and to continue to walk forward together, bearing one another's burdens, because you are alive and at work, and this is your kingdom. So lift us, our hearts, to you. Give us the encouragement we need, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.